Grace is a concept that's familiar, even in a secular society like ours. The song Amazing Grace, over all of the years, has retained this, an incredible popularity. So it's something that is a very, very familiar concept. But I think grace is also a vastly misunderstood concept. We'll get into this as we go, but the very definition of grace is that it's free, it's a gift, and yet people continually think it's something they can strive for and earn or somehow work themselves into. Tragically, some religions have taught that they're the only ones that can administer grace, and it comes through their own rites and rituals and those kinds of things. And there are too many that believe that grace then becomes a license. So, because God is so gracious, we can just do whatever we want. And so there's a lot of misunderstanding about grace. And today, I get to give a biblical perspective on grace. And this is a vast, vast subject. There's like 150 references in the New Testament to grace and lengthy discussions about grace. So obviously, this mammoth undertaking to try to talk about this in a half hour. And we'll just hit some of the higher points, and I want to make some observations of it. But this comes out of the question that I'm going to address this week. It actually wasn't a question. There were only two words that came up, and that was cheap grace. But I've kind of elaborated on that. Talk about cheap grace. So I have quite a bit of freedom here since they didn't actually ask a question or give any background here. And we'll get to cheap grace, but there's a lot of foundational things that we need to discuss first. And I hope it's encouraging and a blessing to you as we do. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this. Father, I just pray that in this time, you would just heighten our awareness, as familiar as the concept is of grace. Almost every song we sang this morning referred to it in some way. As familiar as it is, sometimes it can become routine to us, perhaps. It can be misunderstood. And I would just ask that by your grace and by your Spirit, you would help us to come to a deeper level of appreciation today. Maybe more understanding, but a greater awareness of who you are, your very nature, and what you offer to us. And so I'm just trusting you to do that in our midst here this morning. I'll thank you for anything you do to help us appreciate your amazing grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few things by way of observation about grace. First of all, grace is amazing. Well, of course, that's what the song says, amazing grace, right? It's got to be. No, I mean it's amazing. It is unfathomable. It is indescribable. It is mind-boggling. It is, did I say it's mind-boggling? It's just this unbelievable thing that the infinite God, the God of all creation, the God of glory, the one who holds all things and upholds all things by his very own word, keeps the planets in orbit, has sustained it all, stoops to us every single day and and gives us things. The word is used lavish in the New Testament, that he lavishes his graces on us, his love on us, that he speaks to us and he meets us where we are and meets our needs. It's amazing. It is absolutely knock your socks off, mind-boggling, indescribable, amazing. And I think it becomes so familiar to us that it can become a casual thing. I hope this morning that God peels off those veneers of casualness and helps us just know in a maybe a new, fresh way how amazing his grace is. Now, by definition, the word grace means undeserved favor. Undeserved, unearned. It sounds just a little bit sterile when you look at it in its theological definition, but that's exactly what it is. It could never be earned. We would never be worthy of it. There is never anything, if we lived a million lifetimes, that we could do to somehow bring grace to us. It is undeserved, unearned kindness from God. It is his attitude and actions of kindness towards imperfect, unworthy, undeserving people. That in his greatness, just he wants to be good to us. He wants to be kind to us. He wants to show his miraculous graces to us. And he does. He just wants to do it. It is a free act on the part of our Heavenly Father. Now, in theology, we think of grace in two distinct ways. There is first of all, what's called common grace. And that's a grace that anyone, anywhere gets to experience. Any human being, any of God's creation actually knows this common grace, whether you're an atheist or an agnostic or an intimate follower of Jesus Christ. These graces are available like oxygen. We all get to breathe. We all get to experience this. Like gravity, we all get the blessing of gravity. We all can know and appreciate beauty. The mountains, the lakeside, you know, just beauty. We can all enjoy friendship and companionship. And those are common graces that everyone gets to enjoy. The scripture says he makes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. It's a common kind of a grace. But then the grace that we see in the Bible most often, that we'll be thinking up most this morning, we just call it special grace. There's any number of names that we could use here, but it's a special grace. And those are the spiritual things that God directly does to and for people. The fact that he has opened up the gates of heaven and eternity so that people like you and I can live with him forever. And the things that he does in our lives every single day, spiritual blessings that are only there and offered to one who is coming to him or one that is the child of God. And so we think about these kinds of grace. And again, I hope as we go through this, grace is amazing. Now, a second observation that I will just make about this is that grace is hard. It is foreign to the human mindset. It is foreign to virtually everything that we know and do as we go throughout our lives. Now, the passages that we look at this morning, I've restricted to the book of Romans, so you don't have to turn too far. But we'll start in Romans chapter 11. And in Romans 11, verses 5 and 6, we read, "So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." So you can't have it both ways. It can't be one or the other. I engage in conversations quite often with people that think we have to do something to earn God's favor. And I've come to this verse. It can't be both ways. If grace is something that we can work for, if it's something that we can earn, if it's something that we can be good enough to get, Paul says it's no longer grace. It defies the very definition. And this is what makes grace difficult, because virtually everything in our lives that we have known is performance-based. From the earliest time in our lives, there is an action and a result that comes from the action. Very early on, we learned that if we ate our peas, we got something sweet, got a dessert. If we behaved, we got rewarded for it. If we disobeyed, there were going to be consequences of it. Later on, as we come into life, we learn that as we're in school doing our studies, if we study, we get good grades. And that in itself has its own rewards. I should have checked with somebody that's still in insurance, because I haven't paid attention to this for a long, long time. But at one time anyway, if you get certain grades, you would get a cut on your car insurance. Is it still that way? I don't know. So the rewards, cause and effect, actions that come as a result of certain kinds of behavior. So it goes this way through all of life. In work, a lot of times if we do our work well, it gets noticed. There's promotions, there's raises, there's those kinds of things that we can come. It's performance-based, and now all of a sudden, the most important thing in life is what happens after we die, and I can't do a thing about it. I can't do a thing about it. I couldn't, if I lived a million lifetimes, I could never do enough good things for God to say, okay, come into heaven. And so it's hard for our minds to wrap around this. Grace is free. Grace is something that God just does because he wants to. And it's hard for us to think this way. I think another reason that grace is hard is because we start hearing all the descriptions in the Bible that God makes towards people. You're perfect. You're complete, you're clean. And we back away from that because most of us will be honest to it enough to admit, no, I'm not. I don't feel that way. And so it's hard for us to accept the fact that God in his grace and mercy says, you just come. Come as you are. You come to me and I'll take care of the rest. You trust me, I'll take care of the rest. You can't earn this. You could never be good enough for this. So there's that guilt that we live with that keeps us resistant to true grace. I think another reason that grace is hard is because we're forgetful. We forget how good God has been to us, and somehow we expect something else when we're dealing with other people. We become the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. It was so resentful, forgetting all the goodnesses that he had been enjoying. You know, this week, during VBS, my phone rang, and I was informed that somebody had run into a power pole over here in our parking lot across the street. And, you know, immediately my mind goes all kinds of places. Somebody's on their cell phone. Well, and it turned out a young gal on her cell phone ran into pole. And I'm sitting there. And all of a sudden it came to mind when I was a kid. There weren't even cell phones to distract me, but I took my brother's car without asking and just ran into something. And we can forget. We forget the grace that has been shown to us, and we're looking at other people and we expect things and demand things that we ourselves couldn't do. Grace is hard. That's why only God really can do it. But he wants us to learn to develop. Grace is hard. A third thing about this, though, that grace is comprehensive. It really covers every single area of life. And I want to look at several things here that we see are possible because of grace. First of all, because of grace, we can know God. If you would look at chapter 3 of Romans, verses 23 and 24, a lot of us are kind of familiar with verse 23, but we tend to stop there. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, comma, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, understanding that we're sinners and helpless is key to ever getting into a relationship with God. But Paul doesn't stop there, and we shouldn't stop there. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person, every single one of us has fallen short of his standard of perfection. But also, all of us can be, and he uses two big words here, two important words here, justified by grace and redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, justification was a legal term that was used to describe something that a judge could do by his own volition, at his discretion. He could declare someone to be innocent. He could declare them to be free from sin, the slate wiped clean, free of guilt. And he's saying that is what's true of God to us. The little ditty that we sometimes use, justification, is being made just as if I had never sinned at all. And we're justified by grace as a gift from God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is that thing where we've been purchased and set free. All of us were born into life with a death sentence stamped on our forehead. And that was going to be the end result if God had not intervened. We were all, the scripture says, in the kingdom of Satan. We belonged to him, as dark as that sounds. But God sent his son, Jesus, to this earth to live a perfect life. And in living the perfect life, he could then become the perfect sacrifice. And God sent him to the cross, and he died there. And God heaped upon us the sin of all humanity, every sin that has ever been committed by anyone from the beginning of time until the end of time. All of that sin was heaped upon Christ. And Jesus then suffered everything that you and I should. All the wrath, all the punishment. Scripture even says that Jesus descended into hell. There's differences of opinion what that meant, but he even experienced hell for us. And then he said, "It is finished. The debt has been paid." And now he offers to us freedom. He offers to us life and peace and hope and forgiveness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but all can be justified. All can be redeemed by the grace of Jesus Christ. Because of grace, we can know God, and we can spend our forever with him and our life here beyond description. More about that. Because of grace, we can endure hard times. God provides not only a grace that saves us, but he allows us the ability to look at circumstances and hard times and life differently. Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." That grace that saves also is a grace in which we can stand. It speaks of stability. It speaks of an anchor. It speaks of being able to not wilt under pressure. That God has a grace that is sufficient for every single hard thing that we endure. And life can be very, very hard. And Paul has come to the place of saying, "Now I can even rejoice in my sufferings." And we say, "Paul, you got something wrong in the head. You're alone in that." Why could he say it? He says, "Because I know that it produces something good. I know that it produces character, and, you know, it ends up in hope." And he said, "Hope will never, ever cause us to be put to shame." God provides a grace for every single situation that we're facing right now. Some of them that we think, I can't do it one more minute. I can't endure one more thing. But just like Paul promised, God promised Paul, he recorded it to the Corinthians. He'd had this thing in his life, and he prayed and prayed and prayed that he'd be released from it. God said, "No. You're going to learn how my strength is made perfect in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you." And that same grace is available to us. I don't know what everyone's going through here, but God has what you need to get through it today. He does. And because of grace, we can endure hard times. Another thing, because of grace, we can grow up. We can mature. We can see victory in our lives. Chapter 6, verse 14. "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." That troublesome thing, he says, my grace will actually help you overcome those habits, those thought patterns, those behaviors, those things that have routinely dragged you back. He says, I can actually help you grow up. I can help you mature. I can help you see victory in your lives. Those things can change because I have the grace for you. I died for you. Now, a lot of times we think about this victory in three phases. We are delivered, we have freedom from the penalty of sin. The moment we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, we no longer have to be fearful about being judged or condemned. Christ paid it all. And so that penalty for sin is gone. Hell is off the table completely. But we're also set free from the power of sin. And that's those troublesome things that we routinely deal with. When I was growing up, there was a comedian named Flip Wilson. He'd made famous a saying, "Well, the devil made me do it." It's not true. Never has to be true again. The devil can't make us do anything. Our flesh can't make us do anything. We don't have to do any of those things anymore. He has the way out. And his grace shows us the way out. But then one day we'll be set free from the very presence of sin. It won't be any more temptations, no more weaknesses, none, all that gone forever. Because of his grace, those things are true. We can grow up. We can experience victory. We can mature because of his grace. And because of grace, we have purpose. In chapter 12 and verse 6, we read this: "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." And this is just one of the listings of gifts that he gives to people when we put our trust in him. But the point is, he says, because of his grace, you have been given a spiritual gift and a privilege to serve. So do it. We can get out of the rat race. We can get out of this perpetual cycle of being like a dog chasing his tail, where the world says you got to do this before you can be happy, only to find out that whatever brief happiness is like sugar in water, it just dissolves. We can get out of that. We can live for something greater than ourselves. We can live for the body of Christ. We can live for the sake of humanity. We can live for the glory of God and actually accomplish things that will outlive us. Can't say that about very many things. We can actually leave a legacy that means something to those that come behind. Because of grace, we have purpose. Okay, now to what triggered all of this. Grace is free, but it's never cheap. So the question was cheap grace. The concept of cheap grace, first, we trace it back. Nobody had used the term really until like 1937 when a German theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And he used that term, cheap grace. And he used it to describe the attitude that some people have, that I will go into this relationship with Jesus as fire insurance. I will get my home in heaven secured. And then I'll just go about life and enjoy that eternal life whenever it comes. It's the attitude that there can be faith without repentance, that I don't have to change anything, that I don't have to really do anything, that I have permission to live my life as I please. And Bonhoeffer called that cheap grace. Now it's up to God. I can't judge a person that says they have trusted in Jesus Christ, but there is really no evidence of that. It's not my place to say whether there is a genuine relationship there or not. But the Scripture knows nothing of that. The Scripture knows nothing of a cheap grace. We can't earn it. We'd never deserve it. We can't be worthy of it. But to think that we could receive something so so mind-blowing and it not change us? What are you thinking? The correct response to grace, we could look at multiple places, but in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it?" You know, and people that think we have security in, or that deny that we have security in Christ, always jump to this saying, "Oh, if you feel secure in Christ, then you'll just do whatever you want." Nothing could be more absurd. Shall we continue in sin so that God's grace is just known and known and known and known? God forbid, may it never be. Or the Glenn Johnson translation is, "Are you nuts?" Of course not. How could you ever think that? How could you think that this graciousness of God could be met with a casualness that would say, it doesn't need to go any further. No, everything in Scripture says just the opposite to that. Verses 12 and 13 of the same chapter 6, 12 and 13. "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." This is the correct response to grace. We're going to battle sin as long as we're alive. And we're going to fall because we're human and we have a sin nature. But he's saying, listen, don't you dare let it take up residence. Don't you dare let it sin comfortable in your life anymore. That's not who you are anymore. Take action. Get rid of it. There's an old adage that won't make sense to some people, but used to say you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop it from building a nest there. All right. So don't let it reign anymore. Don't let it have its place in your life. Don't let it dominate you. It's our responsibility. Stop presenting yourself as instruments of unrighteousness. Stop just giving in to that lust or that pride or that anger or that jealousy. Stop giving yourself to doing things that are dishonest and, you know, that God would say is wrong. Instead, say, "Jesus, I am yours." Regularly and routinely, "Jesus, I am yours. What can I do for you today? How can I please you today?" That's our heart cry. And that's the correct response to grace. When Jesus was preparing to leave, he told his disciples, "Go into all the world and make disciples, make followers." And what he had said during his life on earth is, "Take up your cross every day and follow me." In chapter 12 of Romans, Paul was telling us, do not conform to the things of this world. Instead, conform to Christ. Love him because he first loved us. Love others because Christ first loved us. That is the correct response to grace. Now, just a few things, takeaways by way of reminder here. Grace is amazing. Don't let it become casual. Don't let it become a thing that we sing in songs and it never gets beyond. It is this knock your socks off kind of thing that God stooped to heap out his love on us. Grace is amazing. Grace is available. If you're still in that place of thinking you can do enough good things to tip the scales in your favor so that when you stand before God, he'll say, "Oh, okay, come on into heaven." If you're still thinking you can earn this gift somehow, God's grace is available. The situations that you're going through in life, His grace is available. Grace is appreciated, or it sure ought to be. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you for giving to me things that I could have never gotten for myself. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for being so patient to me. Grace is active. We're not to sit idly by, but his grace to us demands a response from us. Just a few things to remember. You know, Jesus told a parable once that really epitomizes grace to me. It was a parable of a landowner who was hiring workers for his field, and he hired some at the beginning of the day and agreed to pay them X number of dollars for their day's work. And then he kept hiring workers throughout the day. Finally, there were some only had an hour left, and he hired them. So when pay time came, he started with the people who had worked least the first, and he gave them the amount that had been promised to the all-day workers, and they were licking their chops, thinking, boy, what are we going to get? And then they got the same amount, and they were furious. They were so angry. And he said, well, what did I do? I gave you exactly what I had promised you. Do I not have a right to be generous? Do I not have a right to be gracious to people? And that's what grace does. It makes some people furious because that person doesn't deserve grace. That serial killer did not deserve to trust in Jesus before he was executed and be in heaven. That's the way we think. It makes some people angry. Sometimes it can make us feel proud. God loves me more than he loves some people. It's always going to be inexplicable. But I just hope that today, at the end of the day, we will be reminded to be grateful that God has been so kind. Just soak it up, revel in it. God has been so kind. It really is amazing grace. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for reaching out in love when we didn't ask you to, we didn't want you to, we didn't appreciate it. Thank you for making available to us every single day the graces that we enjoy. Just thank you. Thank you for being the God of grace. Lord, in this brief discussion, I just pray that some of our thoughts, our reminders have been triggered, and that we love you more because of what we've thought about now. Thank you. It really is amazing grace. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen.